We're in a big old mess.
Yeah. We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 13. I'm glad you're here. We're into our third year in this book, and the reason is we're covering a big part of the Bible. I really enjoyed John's sermon this morning. How about you? I know the answer too. The answer is in the book of Revelation, and we do win ultimately.
Amen. Oh, hot in here.
It is hot in here, Jim.
Yes.
Thermostat was turned down as soon as I walked in the room.
Wow.
Can you come fancy, though?
It's a married man you're talking to.
Here's you a bigger fan.
Thank you. I'm down here.
I have my own fan. All right, behave. We have some visitors today. I was intrigued by John's analysis of the comparison of Israel to the America. And I want to kind of track on that. It's amazing how often his sermons come right along with what I'm fixing to teach on. But in Revelation chapter 12, if you'll turn there, we are at a point in this book where things are really popping. Not for the best, but for the worst. And I want to try to take you through this and to bring it together or pull it together for you so that you might understand what is going on. Chapter 11 dealt with the two witnesses who were talking about the truth of God and prophesying for 3.5 years or 1260 days. And they were killed by the Antichrist. And then in chapter 12, we have this strange language about a woman and a dragon and a child and so forth. But what we've learned is that that dragon is who? Satan. And the woman is who?
Israel.
Not Mary Baker Eddy. Israel. Not the Virgin Mary. It is the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel has given birth to a son who was then caught up to God and sits at His right hand. And then it says something really interesting, and I can't wait to watch. And if I'm right, and the pre-tribulation is right, we'll be in heaven when it happens.
Front row seat.
Front row seat to watch an angelic war between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels. And Satan is cast down to the earth. And I believe that starts an entire series of events that culminate in reaching Satan's highest wish and desire to declare himself as God of this world. All right? In chapter 12, verse 13, it says this. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The first act that's recorded in the book of Revelation after he's cast down to the earth is to do what?
Persecute
Israel and go after Israel. Now, the question is this something that is caught by surprise or is this foretold in the Scripture?
Foretold.
All right, it is foretold, their persecution. Now, the second question is, why are they always persecuted?
Because of God's chosen people.
Well, from a human standpoint, they are God's chosen people. Is there any other reason? Who said disobeyed? Michelle. Israel has 5 covenants that I've told you about in the past. They have the Abrahamic covenant, which was the covenant John read this morning. They have the Davidic covenant, which says that the descendant of David will sit on the throne forever, which is Jesus Christ. They have the Palestinian covenant that says that the land that's being fought over today in this world right now is Israel's forever. And then they have the new covenant that says that at some point God is going to give them a new heart. And he is going to redeem Israel. Now we get our blessings and benefits from that covenant as we enter into that new covenant. But that new covenant has not yet been fulfilled. Then they did a fifth covenant. The first four covenants are irrevocable. And what do we mean by that? We mean simply this. They cannot change. God has made a declaration. He has made a promise. He has made a commitment. It will happen. But the Mosaic covenant was another covenant. And that was a covenant that Israel made primarily with the Ten Commandments. A lot of confusion about that. The Ten Commandments are perfect. They're applicable to us as far as a good guideline for us to live. But they were generated and designed by God for Israel. And He made a covenant. He also made 630 other laws for them. And they said to Israel, Moses did, are you going to agree to the covenant? And they said what?
Yes.
Everything in it we're going to do. Right? Dumbest statement ever made. Do you think so? How many people have said to themselves, not understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace that comes from, how many people have said in part of their life that I'm going to reform myself? I'm going to change. I'm going to lose 100 pounds. Right? I'm going to do something new, which is also the dumbest statement ever made if you don't ever follow through with it.
Can't because of sin.
Our sin nature has a problem, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Causes a problem. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. Now, we're not going to read the entire passage on this. But Moses warned Israel. 28, 63. Long chapter. Now, this would be something for you maybe in your quiet time in the morning to read, chapter 28. Because there is an analogy that fits, I believe, with us as believers in Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, when you realize that He's died for you and He said, if you'll trust me, I'll give you eternal life. The instant that you do that, you are irretrievably redeemed. You can't change the result. Are you with me? But then, all of a sudden, you have a choice as to how you're going to live. Israel is God's chosen people, and you cannot change that. I can show you. Well, I'm showing you that from Scripture right now. Because who's the centerpiece in this story? Israel. 100 years ago, they would have laughed at you if you said that. They would have said, Israel is the church. But Israel, in this passage, is who? Israel. You're with me? Israel had a choice. And God said that if they would obey Him and do what He says, they would be blessed beyond measure. I think it's interesting, and we won't go into all of it. I'm sure John will in the next few weeks. But they say things like, you'll be a lender nation and not a borrower. Do you know, up until a few decades ago, we were a lender nation and not a borrower. You see, when you reject the commands and the principles and the precepts and the things of Jesus Christ, you invite disaster as a believer. Did you know that? For example, I'll give you a simple one. Scripture says, do not guarantee anybody's debt. Sounds pretty simple, right? And yet people do it all the time. And then when that child or that loved one or that sister or that brother doesn't pay, whose has the problem? You do. When you reject God's word in your life for what He clearly communicates to you for what you should do, you are going to suffer consequences. In Israel's case, the consequences were dire. The consequences were serious. Here's what it says. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you. So that means that God's real desire related to Israel was what? To bless them, to love them, to just pour out His blessing on them. You with me?
What number?
63. And multiply you, so the Lord will delight over to you to make you perish and destroy you. What does He mean? and you'll be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. Did that happen? Absolutely. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Did that happen?
Yes.
Absolutely. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Did they do that?
Yes.
Absolutely. Which you or your fathers have not known. Among these nations you'll find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. And there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Look what's involved here. Because they rejected Him. Are you with me? Now I want you to get the focus here. Are they His people? Absolutely. But they did what? They rejected Him and disobeyed Him and went after other gods. Because they did that, God said He's going to do what? Trembling heart, what would that be? How many of you ever had heart palpitations? Huh? Are they scary or what? And what brings those about, Michelle?
Anxiety,
stress, right, Sarah? Fear could bring it about. Absolutely. Stink and a fish in the mouth will work too, Jim. Failing of eyes, what would that be?
Glasses.
They're health glasses, yeah, thank you. And despair of soul, depression. You know, I see emotional impacts, I see physical impacts, I see spiritual impacts. Do you see that? And God says that's going to happen to you. And the question is, well, what caused that? God said, I'm going to do it. It's sort of like who rejected God. I'm thinking about Pharaoh in Egypt. You know, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? God or Pharaoh? Both. That's the right answer. Pharaoh did it first, by the way. And God just added it on. And a lot of people don't understand in the coming tribulation period that we're talking about here, that literally God will send a delusion so that those who refuse to believe Him will be even more deluded. Does that make sense? I got news for you. They're deluded right now.
They are.
All you got to do is watch a few TV stations. These people have no sense, no concept of God's principles for running a country or anything else.
No fear of God.
No fear of God. Now, besides preaching, notice what it says. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning. And by the way, this was going on when during the Middle East and wars go back and forth. Israel is literally saying that. Because of the dread of your heart which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes which you will see, the Lord will bring you back to Egypt in ships by the way about which I spoke to you. You will never see it again. And there you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. When you ask who's doing this, there's a combination. God is allowing it or causing it, but He's not primarily responsible. Israel is totally responsible for the rejection of Him, and Satan wants to destroy Him, because if he can destroy them, he changes the end of the book. Are you with me? If he can totally annihilate Israel, Revelation is irrelevant. Did you know that? Because I've tried to show you over 2 years that the central theme of the book of Revelation from chapter 6 on is the nation of Israel. Now, the scripture says in Daniel chapter 7, if you would turn there.
So this is complete chaos.
Complete?
Complete.
Complete chaos, and it hasn't reached its zenith. You know, 6 million Jews died in the Second World War. I believe God used that to bring about the nation of Israel. Because only through the sympathy for their deaths did the world agree to allow them to become a nation on May 14th, 1948.
That's right.
Now, in Daniel saw, chapter 7, saw that there is going to be someone in the future who is going to persecute the Jews beyond measure. Starting in verse 7:21, the scripture said, Speaking, let me give you a little quick background, especially if you're new in here. Daniel 7 is a vision of four beasts. The final beast is this seven-headed, ten-horned, red dragon who's Satan and represents all the kingdoms against Israel throughout the ages, starting with the Assyrians and so forth. And he sees this fourth beast. And then he says this. He sees an Antichrist. In fact, he says, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Now, in Daniel's day, the saints were who? Israel. And he says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in the favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of a kingdom. And then he describes this fourth kingdom. So Daniel says there's coming a time when there is an Antichrist who's going to persecute or pursue the saints. All right, are you with me? Now turn to the book of Matthew. And Jesus predicted the same thing. In Matthew 24, starting at verse 15. Context of Matthew very quickly. Most of you probably know it well by now, but I'll just for repetition and the sake of learning. Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse, one of four major sermons by Jesus Christ, probably taught many times. But in this case, he is sitting and looking at the temple and admiring the beauty. And the disciples have asked him, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And when will these things be? And he responds and he gives the sign of Jesus coming. People are always wanting the sign of Jesus coming. Many say it's earthquakes or wars or the nation of Israel being back in the land or famines and all these things that are happening at one time. That is not the sign of his coming. He gives us a sign. Now, I don't want to disappoint you, but the sign of his coming will happen and you won't be here to see it. That's good. That's a good thing. You should applaud for that. All right? Because you don't want to see this sign. All right? This sign is found in verse 15. Jesus says this, therefore, he's just gone through a long list of things that they would see and so forth, but he wants them to know that therefore, the thing that really matters, the thing that when you see it, signals his return. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. The abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now you who went through this with Daniel, you know where that is, right? Let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Who is ever on the housetop must not go down to get the things out of that or in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. Now, this is definitely Jewish. Do you see that?
Yes.
Why?
It's
on the Sabbath. The temple. Where is it?
In Israel.
Israel. Particularly where?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem. All right. It's totally Jewish, and it says this. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been shortened, or been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, and that's Israel, those days would have been cut short. Who remembers how the days are cut short? Ron.
Well, the rotation of the earth is going to change, and we're going to have shorter days, not 24-hour days.
All right, we'll still have the 2,520 days, but they'll only be 16 hours long at some point. That's the only way you can shorten the days, by the way. Because the period is foreordained. And so Jesus Christ says this. There is going to be a persecution of Israel. And when an event happens, and that event is the abomination of desolation. When that event happens, what are they supposed to do?
Leave
Israel. And how fast are they supposed to get out?
Don't pack anything.
Don't pack. You ladies are in trouble. Unless you carry your makeup with you, it's going to be a long spell. All right? And we men will suffer for it, I'm sure. But we used to have, I'll say this, it'll probably get me in big trouble. We used to have a pastor named Irvis Griggs. Don't say it. I always obey. Now, it was something about an old barn needing a little paint every once in a while. I don't know. But you're supposed to get out of town immediately, right? What does that mean? Huh? Yeah, well, it's good that I buy lunch. Look, why do they have to get out so fast?
The Antichrist is coming to,
the Antichrist. Now, let me get you to make sure you understand the scenario. Satan has just been thrown out of heaven. He and his angels are limited to this earth. In other words, there's no more of this. He can be the prince of the power of the air, or he can go before the throne to accuse the brethren. He is limited and locked and on this earth. And the scripture says what? He is enraged because he knows this book as well as we do that he only has a short time, and he's going to try to stop what's in this book. Are you with me? The sign of the coming of Jesus Christ happens at the very midpoint of the tribulation. All right, we've already looked at the fact that the two witnesses have died by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to set up the abomination of desolation. Let's go back to Daniel and just make sure we see that. Yes, Lisa.
How close? It seems like we're so close. How close do you think that the witness to all the nations have?
Well, what she's asking is the witness to all the nations in Matthew 24, back earlier.
14.
Right. He says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come." The end of what? The end of the age. All right, not the end of the world. The end of the age. The world has got at least 1,007 years to go. Yes, Sandy.
Well, the scripture was just making me remember those angels. At the end of the day, even if haven't
been able to go witness, aren't there going to be some angels that go around and witness? It's like two angels that give the gospel. Remember, it's in Revelation somewhere. Somewhere, it's got to be in there, right? Turn to Revelation 14. Alright. We've got...
That's like a year away, isn't it?
Huh?
Isn't it a year away, Revelation
14? Nah, probably just a couple of months. I don't know. The Antichrist will take a while. Chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach those to live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and people and tongue, and said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water." And another angel said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Now, you ask a question, Lisa, that's interesting. Several of you in here, I know Jim is, and I know Leo is, are connected with global media outreach. How many of you are signed up on that? Is there that many? Got two back here, and Leo, I know. Global media outreach is a ministry that is a spinoff of Campus Crusade for Christ, and they believe they are fulfilling this passage. All right, because they—if you've ever gone—if you just go to their website, GMO, and watch the map. And see, I think last year there were 33 million inquiries from people who wanted to know about something to do with the gospel. And they believe that they, through satellite technology, and they could tell you that every person on the planet, some point where in the future, is going to own a cell phone. You may live in a cardboard box, but you'll have a cell phone. And I don't understand that, but I hear it's true.
They give them away.
I don't know why, how they do that, but anyway, they do that and so forth, and that people can literally from their cell phone connect with this website or from a computer and ask, who is Jesus Christ? There's another phenomenon going on in the Middle East where Arabs and Muslims are having visions of Jesus Christ. And they are commanded, according to Islam, that if they have a vision, to obey it. And they're becoming believers. Of course, that puts them in jeopardy.
Yeah.
Because if you're ever a Muslim, and we've been praying for that pastor over there, who's a believer and a pastor, and he's under a sentence of death. But
you're saying the Muslims are becoming Christian?
Yes. There's an explosion. And if you watch this website, you will see all the questions coming out of the Muslim countries about who is Jesus and that kind of thing. But the question that she asked specifically is, how does this fit and are we far off? Well, the answer, Lisa, is this. The technology has never existed until recently to be able to fulfill this prophecy. In the same way that in Revelation 11, when the whole world watched two men dead in the streets, that technology did not exist until the 70s. So how close are we? Well, I don't know, but we're close as far as things are being in China.
North Korea is still rather close.
Yeah, but they're kind of worthless. I mean, they shoot off a rocket, it blows up. Sort of like the little kid on the block's going to beat you up. You wham one time and he's down. You know.
But you don't know about underground churches in North Korea. But you know, I'm thinking, the boards are lighting up.
Right, the board is lighting up. But the point in Revelation 14 is this. Look at the message. It's an eternal gospel. But you notice what is stressed by this angel in the mid-heavens? Who is the Creator? Who is the Creator God? Let's see what it says. And that judgment has come. Alright? That's 14:7. In other words, they are commanding those on the earth who have totally rejected Jesus Christ that He is the One. And that they need to fear Him and give Him glory because God's judgment has come. Now, the one that's going on today, the message is not judgment has come. That awaits the tribulation. Now, back in Daniel chapter 9.
So right there in Revelation, I have noted it's seven darkest years.
Seven darkest years.
Is there something right in that area?
I don't remember that, but okay. Well, they are the seven darkest years, the tribulation period. Okay. And by the way, if you're a guest, we're talking about a period of time that is coming that is 7 years in length. In the middle of that period of time is exactly what we're talking about and the significance of what happens. Up until this point, we've had wars and rumor wars and famines, the first seal judgments and all of the things that have happened in the 13 plagues up to this point. But we're at the midpoint now. And in the midpoint, the two witnesses are killed who have led 144,000 Jews to themselves. Satan has been cast out of heaven. He is outraged that he can't go back. He said, as I showed you last week in Isaiah 14, I will go back. I will go back and I will be above the Most High God. I will be like God. And then in Daniel 9 is, in my opinion, the single most important prophecy in the entire Bible. It is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And it's by that prophecy that we know this tribulation period is coming and that it is still future from us. Some people try to argue that Antiochus Epiphanes in 166 B.C. was the Antichrist, etc. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because the Gospel of John lived, and the book of Revelation was not written until 96 A.D. And it's talking about a future Antichrist. Okay, Sandy?
Matthew,
he said he's coming. There are a lot of false ones.
Antiochus had happened before Jesus was born, and Jesus stood there and said, when you see this happen.
See the abomination. Because Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig on the altar and set up a statue of Zeus in the inner Holy of Holies of the temple and desecrated it. Mm-hmm. But that's not the ultimate abomination of desolation. Now, Daniel chapter 9, we are talking about the 70 weeks, and we come down to verse 27, and he says this, and he, speaking of the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, where would that be?
3.5 years.
3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now, you should ask yourself a question right there. Where are they sacrificing?
There has to be a temple.
In the temple. What temple? A temple in Jerusalem, which has to be what?
Built.
Has to be built. Chapter 11 starts out, get a reed or a rod and do measure what? The temple. See, it does not exist when John wrote Revelation, but it will exist. All right? And then he says this, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete desolation, and that one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. That's kind of funny language, but essentially it's the same thing Jesus Christ said. There is coming an abomination of desolation. Go to chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. I will show you the abomination of desolation. What it is.
So I really shouldn't even go with my back yard patio. It wouldn't even work that way.
I'd do what I could right now. Chapter 13. We'll spend a few hours on this, but let me just briefly cover it. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had, verse 11, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. This is a false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Something else has happened, huh? Where does fatal wound come from? Go back over to the first part of the chapter. And it says this. I saw one of the heads, verse 3, as it had been slain and his fatal wound was healed. Revelation 17 says that the beast has seven heads. And we'll look at that when we get to Revelation 17. But in reality, there are also seven kings. One of them, it says, is going to have a mortal head wound. And the scripture says this. And the whole earth was amazed and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? Not it. Right? There's a big debate. We'll talk about that some more. But I want to give you another scenario. Two witnesses have died, right? Satan is cast out of heaven. The Antichrist has had a head wound. He comes back to life. Could it be that Satan has energized or indwelt this Antichrist to empower him? And he walks in and to the temple of God that has been rebuilt, and he sets up a statue of himself. Let's see what it says there. It says in verse 14, and he sees those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on their earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and then come to life. And it was given him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could even speak, would even speak, and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Two witnesses are dead. Satan's cast out of heaven. Antichrist suffers a head wound and appears to die. I don't know if he dies. All of a sudden, he is so strong that the whole world worships him and says, who is able to make war with him? In other words, if you can't kill him. Now, I want to take you back, if you were here last time, chapter 14 in Isaiah, where they said, look, we thought you were not as I, but you're just like we are. In other words, you were able to die. And it's talking both about Satan, and it's also talking about a man that we know as the Antichrist. Are you with me so far? All right. Daniel said that this abomination of desolation would come in the middle of the week. Jesus said, when you see that, that is the sign of his coming. If we are taken out of here before the tribulation period, we won't see that. That sign is not for us. That sign is specifically designated, and rightfully so, for who? Israel. I mean, Christians don't care about a temple from the standpoint of their spirituality or anything else. It's all related to Israel. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one... Man, I got the wrong verse. I don't want to go to 2. I want to go to verse... 11. Let's start at 8. Speaking about the Antichrist. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in the accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those that perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. And I missed it. I'm in the wrong book, I think. No, wait a minute. I have the wrong note.
Send that back to the Babylonians.
It's not right.
What you looking for, Chuck?
I'm looking for one where it says that he goes in the temple of God declaring that he is God.
Oh. Okay, that's Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, started like at 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come till the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doing the destruction.
Thank you, Becky. Actually, I was wrong that I was wrong. I was right all along. You just didn't figure it out, but Becky helped me. Yeah, she's right. It is, and in my notes it says 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I just missed it. Let no one in any way deceive you. The day of the Lord, this 7-year period of time, beginning it, will not come unless the apostasia comes first and the land of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The day of the Lord, the son of lawlessness will be revealed. All right? And who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Two witnesses are killed. Right? Satan is cast out of heaven. He's enraged. The Antichrist dies and apparently comes back to life. Immediately, this Antichrist goes into the temple of God, to the Holy of Holies, sets up the false prophet actually does it ahead of him, sets up this statue to be worshipped called the Abomination of Desolation, and then he declares what? I am God. All this happens right in the middle of here. And then what does he do? He pursues Israel. And they are told to get out of town immediately. Because when he declares that he's God, somehow this has got to be connected with Israel coming to Christ. Now, in Revelation 12:14, it says this. But the two wings of a great eagle, the great eagle, were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for time, times, and a half a time for the presence of the serpent. How long is that? 3.5 years. All right. Eagle's wings, a lot of people have said, this is the United States. Our national symbol is an eagle. That must be it. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's probably even talking about airplanes or eagles. Back in Exodus 19, God said himself, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, God pictures his eagle's wings as a method of protection to deliver Israel from their problems. Because a lot of people have figured out, because they think, well, maybe Israel's going to Petra, and I don't know if that's true or not. Some believe that. But when they are escaping, you don't need an airplane to get from Israel to Petra. You can't jog it, but you could, you know. But it's not that far. But the picture here is, I believe that God is protecting them and helping them to get away from this thing. And Psalm 91 says this: He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Ezekiel 20 tells us that Israel is going to be brought back to the land. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel 20:33. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and that's the day of the Lord, I shall be king over you. God says, I'm going to make you. Let me be your king. And I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. And there I'll enter into judgment with you face to face. God says there's coming a time, because you're so hard-headed, I'm going to make you let me be your king. But it's going to be a period of what we call the God's wrath, which we know is a tribulation. Zechariah 13:8 says this: It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third part will be left in it. So how many Jews are going to die?
Two-thirds.
And I will bring the third part through fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say they are my people, and they will say the Lord is my God. And translate that, Jesus is my Lord.
Amen.
And my God. There are approximately 15 million Jews in the world today. Based on that number, how many would die? 10 million. In the United States, 44% of all the world's Jews live. 6,544,000. Israel has 5,851,000. John said this morning, we're the two most hated nations on earth. We have 83% of all Jews in the world in two nations. Scripture says, to finish up Revelation chapter 12, that the serpent poured water out like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Sounds like there is this flood of water trying to destroy Israel who's fleeing. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. There's three approaches that have been mentioned. One is Satan will send flood after Israel, literal flood. Number two, Satan will flood Israel with false teaching. I don't know about that. Third, Satan will send an army to kill Israel, similar to what's talked about in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59:19 says, So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. This verse means that God supplies righteousness and salvation for His people as He zealously executes vengeance on His enemies. Because of this, people everywhere will acknowledge His glory, overpowering majesty and strength like a pent-up flood. I don't know what this flood is, but it makes sense to me that the flood, since we're using symbolic language anyway, talking about this woman and this dragon and so forth, it could well mean just a flood of armies going after Israel to try to destroy them. And then finally, if you'll indulge me for a minute or so, the scripture says in 12:17, so the dragon was enraged with the woman. He was even madder because what? God protected the woman and he couldn't get to her. And he went to war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The rest of her children. A lot of debate about who they are. Some say it's Jews that are the remnant that didn't flee, but there are other places in the world. I happen to believe it's probably talking about the Gentile believers who are basically a remnant that came out of Israel itself. But God will supernaturally protect them. But even while God is supernaturally protecting them, over two-thirds of them are going to die worldwide. Next week, we're going to start chapter 13 and the Antichrist. Have a great week.
I have to ask you a question.
Sure.
The CPA. Okay. I did the math last night. 1,260 days is 3 years and 9 months. Am I incorrect?
Yes.
I'm not a good mathematician.
Yes. The reason you're incorrect is because a year in this prophecy is 360 days and not 365. If you do that, you'll come out with exactly, it's 30 days to the month. All right, Becky. Hi, Lisa. How are you doing? I didn't get to see you this morning. Good. Hi, Lisa. Let me see. Go ahead. Just don't go away. Just stay right here.
Yes, we are.
Good to see you. Good to see you, Norma. Robert, okay, glad you came. Good to see you. Tell Jack, huh? Hi, Nella. Thanks for coming. Enjoyed it. You bet. Good to see you, Paul.
Thanks for teaching.
Yeah, you bet. Good. Hi, Doug.
Spiritual experience.
Oh, good to see you. Hope you come back.
Yeah.
Wow. How are you, Judith?
Doing good.
That was good, Chuck.
Probably. Yeah, I know, but it is.
I can't tell you how stress level just a woman is.
Yes.
That's what I'm thinking.